All right, well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to read a book in the Bible that I've read many, many times. And it was one of those books and chapters in 1 Peter that really touched me when I was struggling, going through a difficult time in my life in the ministry. Because serving God sometimes isn't all what you think it's supposed to be, right? Serving God, right, and serving in ministry, and many of you here who serve, many of you have come, you've given your time, you've helped prepare the facility, the building, you've come, you lead ministry, small groups, you usher, you help in the parking lot, you serve our kids downstairs and minister to them. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and you're just struggling a little bit to get up and get there to do what God's called you to do. Amen. Did I get an amen on that one? Okay, want to make sure we're preaching the right message this morning. I've had some of those moments in my life. I haven't always been in ministry as a pastor full time. I've had to work 2 and 3 jobs and still serve as an associate pastor and a worship pastor and serve in the ministry. But God did something on the inside of me, and I want you to grab a hold of it this morning. God did something and told me that church, not church, the building you come to, but church, the ministry that God has given you, the call that God has given you, should be a value in your life. It shouldn't be something that is second, third, or fourth on your list of things that you hold as a value. It should be first. God is first in our life, right? This is how my family views our God is first. The call of God and who we are as Christians in this world as Christ followers is first and foremost, number one. Then our families come second. Me and your family come second. So if you're not putting God first and then your family second, some things are out of order. Because you have got to take care of your family. You've got to be the priest of your home. That's what God's called you to do. You've got to take care of your family and be the priest of your home. And then the ministry that God's given you, that's next. And we got to keep those things in priority. I've let those things get out of priority. And because of that, something happened on the inside of me and I lost some joy. Not today. I'm happy today. I just want you to know. All right. They're looking at me like, yeah, I thought your face was a little frowning this morning, Pastor. Yeah, this morning was a struggle. It was one of those tough mornings to get up and get out of the house. There was some craziness going on at the Kanoi house this morning. You know, we got to yelling at each other a little bit. Just be transparent, all right? Right? You probably think, oh, a pastor doesn't yell. Yeah, he gets up in the morning, good morning, family, right? No. It's so good to see you. Let's have breakfast together, right? Oh, you look so pretty today. That's what you think the pastor's home is? No, it's not. Get down here. We got to go. We're running late. Come on. Why don't you have your clothes on yet? What's happening? We got to make it, right? How many of you go through that every day? Sunday mornings are the worst. I think the devil sits out there in the mailbox like this, just waiting, right? He's got his baseball. He's waiting. Oh, Sunday morning's here. I heard the alarm clock. I'm going to get him. One of those days this morning. What I want us to do in the next several weeks is I want us to look at this book of 1 Peter. Because I think it addresses a lot of issues, right, that we deal with. Personally, within our family, and within the church. And some of the topics we talk about as we go into this may be a little tough. Maybe difficult for us to get through them. Especially the idea of authority. We're going to talk about authority and what is it? Because I think sometimes we got this misidea, right? We get this idea in our brains that, oh, this is what authority looks like. Because there are pastors, I'm going to be honest with you because I've been there, that abuse it. Okay? And we're going to address that issue and talk about what did God design? What is God's design? Because if we stick to God's word, if we stick to the design that God has laid out for us in his word, the inspired word, we can't go wrong. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be what we call down south hunky-dory, right? It doesn't mean that. It means we're going to face trials and tribulations. Yes, it does. We're going to talk about that today. But if we stick to the plan that God has given us, in the end, it will all work out. In the end, you're going to find great joy. So I want to take a look today at 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let me give you a little bit of background as we begin to dive in this morning. Of course, we know that 1 Peter is a letter that was written by Peter, who is the apostle. Now let me tell you a little bit about Peter because I want us to make sure that we get an idea, an understanding of who wrote this letter. You see, outside of Jesus, Peter, James, and John are really the patriarchs of our faith that we read in the New Testament. A majority, including Paul, the New Testament, right, was written. And we see the life of Peter, of James, and John. And Peter was one of the 12 disciples. He was prominent among the disciples because if you remember, as you read through the Gospels, you'll see that a lot of mention about Peter. Peter does a lot of things. But he also spent a lot of personal time with Jesus, along with James and along with John. You know, Jesus spent time with the crowds. He spent more time with the 12 disciples, and then he spent even more time with these three, Peter, James, and John. And Peter was one of those that had more of those intimate conversations with Jesus. You see, Peter was there when Jesus was transfigured, when the voice of God spoke to them. He was there. He heard the voice of the Lord. And if you remember, right, what did Peter do at that moment? He says, oh, we got to build an altar here. Let's build an altar. And Jesus, what did Jesus tell him? Jesus basically said, just be quiet. He says, okay, just be quiet. Right? Don't talk right now, Peter. Peter was the one who denied Christ. You remember what happened, right? Jesus told him, he says, look, he says, before this day is over, before the morning comes, before the rooster crows, he says, you're going to deny me. Oh, no. No, I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. I will never do that. Right? With great passion, he declared, I will follow you. I will not deny you. He was the first one to tuck his tail and run. And of all the characters in the Bible, I believe that Peter is the one that I, as a follower in Christ in the world today, can relate to the most. Maybe you're sitting there today saying, yeah, maybe me too, because Peter had a way of saying the right things, and at the same moment, he would stick his foot in his mouth. Church, I've been known to stick my foot in my mouth, by the way. Some of you have shared that with me. Just want to let you know that. Matter of fact, to show just the drastic differences in Peter and how he lived his life and his passion, but yet sticking his foot in his mouth, let's open your Bible. So let's start here, Matthew 16, right? Here's a story in Matthew 16. It's up here. You can see it up here. But Matthew 16, verse 17 is great. And I love this scripture. It makes me laugh when I read it. But, and Jesus answered them and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. He says, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Now this is the moment where he's asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. This is Jesus talking to Peter at this moment. He says, but my Father who is in heaven, he says, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Right? That's awesome. Jesus is telling Peter, he says, the Lord God has spoken to you. He says, on this rock, you, Peter, I will build my church. He says, I will give you the keys. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. How powerful is that? Man, Peter did the right thing. He said the right things. The Lord has lifted him up. Right? But four verses later, this is why I relate to Peter, because four verses later, you know, sometimes we feel like we hit a home run with God, right? Sometimes we feel like we hit the home run, we've done the right thing, we've heard the answer. God, we know that God is pleased with us, we're following Him, we're doing the right thing. And in other moments, we feel like we blow it. Is that just me or is that some of us here today? I want to make sure, amen. Right? Every one of our hands should go, that is us, that is me. Have you ever had days like that where you woke up in the morning and you feel like, hey, this is great, things are going great, I heard the voice of the Lord, He gave me a word, I'm moving forward, and before the day is done, right, you feel like you're the slime of the earth. Four verses later, but he turned to Peter and says this, get thee behind me, Satan. Right? So one moment he's calling him the rock I'm going to build my church upon, and the next moment he's over here saying, get thee behind me, he's calling him the devil. Right? That's me. To be transparent for you today, that's how my life is sometimes. Because we become so passionate for Christ, but at the same time we get caught up in the world and we put our foot in our mouth and we make a huge mistake. He says, you are a hindrance to me. He begins to say words. He calls him Satan. He says, you're a hindrance to me. He says, why? Because you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Let me read that again. You're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Remember that, because we read 1 Peter, you're going to see, right, this correlation of this particular scripture when Christ is talking to Peter and Peter's letter to the church world. How did Peter go from being the rock to Satan? It's a good question. Have we had days like that? Absolutely. See, Peter couldn't get it right for a long time, but he tried real hard. Like many of us, we don't get it right sometimes, but we try really, really hard. In 1 Peter, Now he writes this letter. This was the young Peter. This was the zealous, passionate, sometimes put his foot in his mouth Peter. And then we see in 1 Peter, right? It's written somewhere. This book is written somewhere around 64 AD. By this time, Peter, he's not this young, immature, hothead guy anymore. He's now an older man. He's very close at this moment to being crucified. We know that he died a martyr's death. He was crucified upside down because he didn't even feel worthy to be crucified the same way that Christ was. But he was martyred for Christ's sake, and he's probably in his 60s. Now he's more matured. He's mellowed out a little bit. He's beginning to understand more of who he is. And he writes these two letters, and they're distributed to the churches in the areas. And what would happen is these letters would come to the churches, and they would open up these letters, and they would read them. And they begin to discuss what was written in the letters. We're going to read Peter, 1 Peter, first chapter. We're going to begin in verse chapter 3 through chapter 9. And as we look at this real quick before we begin to read it, this doxology that we see, the doxology meaning the beginning. This doxology is very important because Peter, what he's doing here, he's giving praise to God. What I believe Peter is saying to us and those who read this letter, I believe he's saying, would you allow your heart and would you allow your mind to grasp the wonder and the majesty and the marvel of who God is? See, I think sometimes we forget about that. I think we forget about the majesty. We forget about the wonder of God. We forget about it's this God who spoke the universe into existence. Do you hear what I just said? He spoke it. I can't even speak my words at the house and have my boys do what they're supposed to do sometimes, right? But yet he spoke the world, the universe into existence. And I want us here at Life Church as we come to worship every Sunday, as we come and we gather, I want us to continue as we worship and hear God's words to continue to explore the mysterious and this fascinating God that we serve. I almost choked myself again. Hold on. I don't want us to come into worship like we've got our theology all figured out. You know, I'm still working on college degrees and things in ministry. And there's one thing I've noticed from seminary graduates. I don't know if anybody's ever graduated from seminary with a master's of divinity or a doctor of theology. There's something I've noticed about seminary graduates. Right? You graduate seminary, you come out, and it's supposed to be there to teach you how to study God's Word, right? Bring it to life and present it. That's what seminary is all about. But what I have found is the graduates of seminary, when they come out of seminary, and I'm sitting in a room, and there's 3, 4, 5 of them, right? All of a sudden, what happens is we begin to debate, right? There's the great debate of this one particular passage. What did this one particular word and this one particular passage mean? And they will spend hours debating the theology, right, that they believe they know. Well, let me tell you something that's true. And I said this to many of them. I'm going to tell you something. We don't have it all figured out. If we had it all figured out, there's no reason for us to gather here on Sunday to hear God's Word. There's no reason for you to open up God's Word and begin to read each and every day and have your devotion time with God, because we don't have it figured out. And the purpose of us coming to church on Sunday and worshiping together, hearing God's Word, is as we continue, because we're constantly seeing something new and different about who God is. You're never going to figure out everything about God. I don't care. You can be in heaven. We can be there in heaven worshiping together for eternity. And in eternity's time, you will never have everything about God figured out. So where do we begin? 1 Peter's a great place. So in this opening doxology, what Peter is saying to us, he says, don't lose the wonder. He says, don't lose the marvel. He says, and become aware of this great God, the one who calls us his sons and he calls us his daughters. I love that. I mean, that spoke to my heart. I love being called a son and a daughter of God. I'm a son of God. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. You have a great inheritance. That's what Peter's talking about in his doxology. So let's read this together. Maria told me to make sure I let you guys know this, right? So last week I was reading God. This is funny, by the way. Last week I was reading the Word and I got all fumbled up. And I couldn't find my place. I'm looking. I couldn't see the words on the book anymore. I'm looking, what is that, right? So I had to go out and buy me one of those big letter Bibles so I could see it, all right? So I don't have all my notes in here. I think I started with my notes, but now I got the giant letter. What's it called? The large print Bible. Thank you, Jesus, for large print. And I got trifocals on too, so I don't know. That's why we got to get the Word of God in our heart, all right? That's my excuse. That's my justification. Let's read this together. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord in Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again in a living hope. And that's the title of this sermon series. A living hope. A study of 1 Peter. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfaded, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Remember we talked about facing difficult, hard times? Peter's talking about it right here. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's important. Remember that at the revelation of Jesus Christ, though you have not seen him. Let me pause here for a second. See, Peter, as he's writing this, he is marveled at the fact that there is faith among these people he's writing this letter to. Because here's what Peter said. He said, look, as I write this, I'm telling you, I've seen him. I have seen Jesus Christ. I've seen the holes in his hands from the crucifixion. He said, I saw him after he was resurrected. So Peter walked with him and talked with him and listened to him. He saw him when he was crucified. He saw him as he was resurrected. He said, I've talked to him. He said, I've heard his parables. I was there when he fed the 5,000. I was there when he fed the 4,000. He said, I was there when he opened the blinded eyes. I was there when he raised the dead to life. Peter says, I was there and I have seen. In other words, what he's doing, he says, he's giving them a compliment. He's giving this church, he's writing this letter to a compliment because he's saying, you haven't seen any of this. You haven't seen this Jesus. You haven't seen the revelation. He has not been revealed to you. I have seen him. You have not. You weren't there, but yet you believe. We haven't seen Jesus Christ the way Peter did, have we? Maybe he spoke to us in dreams. Maybe we've been in a difficult time and we've seen a vision and Christ has appeared to us. I don't know what your situation is. But I know this, with my physical eyes, I have not seen the Jesus Christ that Peter saw. But yet I still believe. And what Peter said is, I compliment you on this because this is great faith. This is genuine faith. It was marvelous to Peter. It amazes him and it amazes us today. It amazes the angels in heaven who are there. Let's keep reading here. He says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. This word feel means to be an overflowing in abundance. In other words, there's an overflowing. There's an abundance that's going on right now. In other words, you are filled, consumed, you're saturated. There's an overflowing with inexpressible joy that you cannot even explain to people. This is what Peter is saying. He said, with glory obtaining you the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls. And this is the doxology as Peter begins to write this letter. So for us today, as we begin to look at this book of 1 Peter, what I want us to see, what I want us to talk about this morning is two things. Genuine faith and inexpressible joy. So here we are today, right? Let's just look around for a moment. We're here, we're sitting in this miracle of a church building, right? We've talked about it. A great miracle that God has given us, right? We come and worshiping together. A little struggle this morning, I think, for some of us to sort of get our worship on. Right, I got to put on that garment of praise. I know Megan was getting at it up here. Right, I want to encourage you when you come in on Sunday morning to put on the garment of praise. For the spirit of heaviness can be lifted. So we come here today, we've got great joy. There's joy in our heart. We're together, we're in fellowship together. We're having fun together. Matter of fact, we're going to be reaching out to the community next Saturday. How much joy is that going to be? We are filled with great joy. But yet there are moments in our life when we don't have that joy. And I believe that if each one of us think about a moment where our joy was gone, we lost our joy, we didn't know what to do. Let me tell you about one of those moments for myself. Several years ago, in the middle of ministry, it seemed like the ministry had just piled up. I mean, I could not even get the work done that was presented before me. God was moving in a great way who he was serving. But I remember one day I just felt just so inadequate. Have you ever felt that way in the call of God in your life? Have you just ever felt like you cannot complete and achieve what God has set before you? I had one of those moments. And I remember driving from the Worcester area into the Boston area for a family gathering, and I'd been facing some difficulties and struggles in relationships and with ministry and with people who were in ministry, who were pastors and leaders. Like many of you have faced difficulties with leaders, with pastors. We faced one of those difficulties and I'd lost my joy. I was almost to the point in the place where I was ready to say, you know what? It's not worth it. I even felt that way a couple times these last several months as we were over here working, and I'm spending more time out here than I should be praying. And I had to confess that last week. But I got so consumed, right, with what was around me, I lost focus on what was on the inside. That message on the inside out was for me. But this is one of those moments in my ministry, in my career, I'm ready to give it up. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. The stress is too high. I feel too inadequate. I've lost my joy. And I remember praying and reading through God's word, looking for answers. And look, I was ready to just send my resignation letter in, send it over and say, I can't do this anymore. I just got to go. I'll just strap the tool belt on, Dave. I'll just get back to building houses. At least I'm working a couple of guys. I can boss them around if I need to, right? I lost my joy. And I had to confess to my family, I had to confess to my wife, that if I didn't get my joy back, I could not keep going. As I look at your faces this morning, I know if I could look into your eyes, you've had those moments where you've lost your joy. Those moments where you're ready to just completely give up. No more. But see, God has a call upon your life. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to steal that joy from you. He wants to rob that joy and take it away, because if he can, you'll want to give up. And if you give up, guess what? He's won the victory. So what do we do? Well, you got to get down on your knees and begin to do battle. That's what you have to do. So I needed to get my joy back. And I know sometimes we just kind of walk through the motions, right? We put the good smile on our face. We walk in like everything is okay and put on that persona, but down deep inside. And this is what God was saying. He says, you can't do what God's called you to do without joy. Let me say that to you today. That's what he said to me. You can't do what God's called you to do without joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is what? The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It is an absolute scripture that says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we need the strength to do what God's called us to do. Why a message like this today? Because here we are anchored in the community. And as the year goes on, we're going to see ourselves moving outside these walls again, right, to reach the community for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God has given you a calling. He's given you a gift. He's given you a passion, each unique in a way. And he wants you to use it. But if you don't have the joy of the Lord, you don't have the strength, it's not going to come to pass. You're going to sit there like this. Oh, I just can't do it. Because I know, look, sometimes, right, some of you guys walk in on Sunday mornings and I go say, hey, how you doing? I'm okay. I've had better days. Oh, yeah, we've all had better days, haven't we? Yes, we've had better days. What I'm saying is I'm not asking you to go out and say, well, I've got all this kind of joy in my heart. I'm not asking you to say something that's not true. But what I'm saying is this. I'm saying, hey, get the joy of the Lord inside of your heart and let that be the strength that you can keep going. You can say this, right? You know what? I've had some bad days, but I got the joy of the Lord. Not really, Pastor. I really don't have the joy of the Lord right now. Can you pray with me to get some joy? Because I need the joy of the Lord. Because I need that strength. So how do we get our joy back? In verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's saying, I'm calling you to inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. Let me say that again. I'm calling you to an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. I'm calling you, Shannon, back to an inheritance that will never fade, nor spoil, nor perish. That's what he was saying to me. So why are you downcast? Get that joy in your heart. step one for us getting the joy of the Lord is here's what we got to start living for. We got to start living for heaven and not living for earth. You see, the earth will pass away and everything we see will pass away. But God says He's going to send a new heaven and a new earth. Right? That's my future. That's my eternity, that new heaven and that new earth. So the first step of you getting your joy back is to get your eyes off of the ground, lift them up, lift your head up and see what God has already kept for you in heaven. He has an inheritance for you. An inheritance means something that has already been legally established for you in heaven. So how many of you have an inheritance? Let me say it again. You guys don't get lazy on me this morning. How many of you have an inheritance? Yes, we all have an inheritance, right? Get that in your heart. So another question I have this morning for myself is how often in a normal day do we think about heaven? Some all the time. Some like, I don't even think about that, Pastor. I'm thinking about heaven. Driving that traffic going to work. And I'll tell you, I don't have joy when I'm driving that traffic going to work. Well, get some joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, heaven is not the consolation prize. It is the prize. So I encourage you to take some time each day to thank the Lord for your inheritance. The earth is not my home. I have an assignment here. I want to be productive here. I want to do what God has called me to do here on this earth. But I don't want to miss out on any opportunity that God's placed in front of me. He's given us all opportunities. You have callings. And we don't want to miss out on that. Right? But the Lord, He says, heaven is your home, and I'm grateful that it is. Keep your eyes focused on the real goal. Verse 6, He says, you may have to suffer grief in all types of trials. There are people all over the world going through what you're going through right now. Trials that we go through, and that suffering is part of life. Right? And sometimes we look at those trials and those sufferings, and say, oh, I must not be doing something right. Oh, things are going wrong. I don't know. I'm just going to quit and give up. Second step for us as we try to get our joy back is don't be surprised by trials. Let me tell you something. It's not if they're coming. It's when they're coming. Let me remind you the words that Jesus told in John chapter 16. These are some of the final words that He spoke to His disciples. Right? Jesus is telling them, right? He's talking to the group, the small group of disciples who are around Him. In verse 33, He says, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. He says, but take heart. He says, I have overcome the world. God is saying He's already overcome the world. And all this is temporary. Verse 7 in 1 Peter says, let me tell you why you're going to suffer all kinds of trials. Let me tell you why you're going to suffer. Why there's going to be grief and trials is so that your faith, which is far more precious than gold, may be proved genuine. Genuine faith and inexpressible joy. Genuine faith that we are faced with trials. Some of them are big. Some of them don't seem like we can ever overcome them. But if we keep the joy of the Lord in our heart and He is our strength, you're going to overcome it because it's going to prove your faith, that you've got genuine faith. Let me tell you something I know about you this morning. Right? You and I, we might be messy. As followers of Christ, in humanity, we might be a little messy. Peter was messy all the time. Constantly putting his foot in his mouth. But you've been proven faithful. Our faith has been proven genuine. Suffering and grief don't earn you salvation. That was paid for at the cross. But suffering and grief does prove whether your faith is genuine or not. Verse 8 says you're filled with this inexpressible and glorious joy. How powerful is joy? Let me tell you one story as we begin to close. Let me tell you the story of Dionysius. Dionysius wrote a letter. This was one of the leaders in the church in the first century. Matter of fact, some theologians might, those divinity graduates, they're probably, you know, they're out there debating this, right? They believe that this is the same one that Paul led to Christ. He writes this letter to his friend in the first century AD. And in this letter he says, so today I have decided to become a follower of Christ. He said, I have found these people who are followers of Christ to be very peculiar. He says, I've watched them as they're persecuted. You got to remember in this time, right, the Roman Empire, right, the emperors were persecuting Christians. We look around the world today and there's persecution all over our world for Christians. They're being killed and slaughtered before our eyes. You can watch it on the video. The same things were happening in this time. They were being fed to the lions. Peter even talks about this at the end of his first letter. Right? He says that they're being persecuted. I've watched them as they suffer, he says, as he writes this letter to his friends. He says, however, they are filled with inexpressible joy. And I have decided I want to be part of them. How are you doing today? I'm okay. Yeah, I'm suffering a little bit, you know. I got this trial going on and it's suffering. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't know. You don't seem like to. How are you doing today? Well, I'll tell you what. I'm faced a great valley. There's a valley in front of me that I don't know how I'm going to get over, but you know what? The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's the kind of person you want to hang out with, right? And that's what Dionysius is writing in his letter. He says, these are the people that I want to be. I want to call myself a Christ follower because this joy through great trials, through great suffering, through great persecution, right? They still have their faith in this Jesus Christ. I want to tell you two things, Jonathan, you can come as we close here this morning. There's two things I believe that will rob joy. I call these the joy robbers of life. The first one is discouraging words. So Life Church, let me talk to you a little bit real quick. If someone is struggling, don't give them discouraging words. Give them encouraging words. It's okay to say what your sicknesses are. It's okay to say what your trials and your sufferings are. That's okay. You share that with someone in confidence, but yet share encouraging words. Discouraging words will tear you down. They will not encourage you. They will not give you the joy that you need. And the second one is this. It's called diminishment. And this is common among us Christians and Christ followers. And diminishment is basically this. It means I am fixated on everything that is bad while ignoring the miracles that God is doing all around me. It doesn't matter the bad things to take our attention, right? Because they are. They're going to take our attention. But don't let it take it away from the miracles that God has done. You see, I was looking at the front of this building and how bad it looks out there. At the broken windows. And my eyes got focused on the bad things around here. It wasn't focused on what God wants us to do and why He's given us this facility and what He wants us to use it for. I was suffering from this diminishment. It grabbed a hold of me from the inside. And I lost my joy as I began to look. And God says, look, go back and read. I remind you this several years ago, go back and read. There are miracles happening all around us. And the enemy wants you to focus on them. I mean, on the problems and not the miracles. And I want to encourage you today that we need to get our focus back. And how do we get our focus back? Oh, you know what I'm going to say. How do you get your focus back? Worship. Oh, you mean sing? No, I didn't say sing. I said worship. This is something you're going to hear coming from me and the worship team. Worship is a way of life. Because when you're worshiping, your focus is on what? Your focus is on God. When you're worshiping, your life is being surrendered to Christ. Right? Our life is a worship. We were created to worship Him. We worship when we share encouraging words to someone else. Our focus and it needs to be on Jesus Christ, upon God, upon the miracles all around you. So if you could take a moment now, can you think of miracles that God's done in your life? Let me ask this out over here, right? Can you think of miracles that God has done in your life? Yes. Can you think of miracles that God's done in your life? Can you think of miracles that God's done in someone you know? Yes. Think on those things. Think about what God has done and get the joy of the Lord inside of you. He will give you the strength. He wants us to have this genuine faith in Him and this inexpressible joy. Would you stand with me this morning? You're probably here today saying, you know what, Pastor? I hear what you're saying. I know I need the joy of the Lord. I hear what Peter's writing. I know he's writing this letter to me. He's telling me that my inheritance is not here upon this earth, that my inheritance is in heaven. He's telling me, I know he's speaking this word to me, that I need to get my eyes off of the things of the world and upon you. But I'm having a hard time. I'm struggling today. Well, I want to pray for you this morning. If you find yourself at that place where you're trying real hard, it took me a while. It took me several months to keep my eyes focused on what God's called me to do, to get out of that pit of despair and find the joy of the Lord. And I want you to know today, though many trials are going to come our way, I've got more joy today than I've ever had in a long time because I know what God has called me to do. You know what He's called you to do. You know what your assignment here on earth is. You know what your assignment at Life Church is. Let that be your focus, what He's called you to do. I want to pray for you this morning. I am going to ask our pastoral care team if they would come. And if there's any other needs you may have when I'm done praying for you with joy, please do not hesitate to come and be prayed for. Do not hesitate to come and have someone lay their hands on you and agree with you and pray with you as you surrender those needs to the Lord. But let me pray for you right now. Father, I pray for everyone who is here today. Lord, as we read this first part of 1 Peter, we know, God, that Peter is looking, he's looking at the church as you're looking at us today saying, you have never seen this Jesus. You've never walked with Him and talked with Him. You haven't seen the miracles that He Himself performed, but yet you still believe. That is genuine faith, to believe in something you haven't seen. And we read, Lord, that we need to have this inexpressible joy because our inheritance lies in heaven. We're only here on earth for a short time and we do have an assignment while we're here, but we need the joy of the Lord. And I pray that we would submit ourselves and surrender all of our trials, all of our struggles and our sufferings unto you, Father, so that you can fill us up. I'm reminded of a cup that's being emptied out. Let our life be emptied out. As we would pour the water from a cup, let it be emptied out of all those trials and suffering, all those discouraging words, all the diminishment that reigns in our heart and our lives. Let it be poured out so that we can be filled up with you, God. We can be filled up with this great joy that we need. And I pray for everyone who is here today, let our cups be filled today. Let us have this genuine faith in you, knowing who we are and this inexpressible joy. We thank you, God.